hopefully a meaningful shiur. Okay, we are this week going to study Parshas Naso and a particular portion of Parshas Naso. So if you have a Chumash in front of you, I ask if you can open up your Chumash to chapter 5, Perek Hey. We're going to start from Pasuk 5. Okay, chapter 5, Pasuk 5. This is in Parshas Naso. There are three essential mitzvos which seem to be interconnected with one another. And they are the mitzvahs of Maaser, of giving gifts to the Levim. Then we have, or to the Kohanim, in other words, the various tithes or gifts that people have to give to the Shevet Levi, whether they're Kohanim or Levim. Then we have the section on Sota. And then we have the section right after that, which is about Nazir. So I want to just read a few psukim with you. I don't want to read the, it's quite a few psukim, so I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just to get a little flavor. And then the essential question, which I want to pose and hopefully answer today, is what is the connection between these three mitzvos, these three events, that are one right after each other in the Chumash, that at face value don't necessarily seem to be connected at the hip. So let's begin with Perek Hey, Pasuk Hey. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe le'emor, God spoke to Moshe saying, speak to the children of Israel and tell them, Ish o isha ki ya'asu mikol chatos ha'adam, Limol ma'al b'Hashem v'yashma ha'nefesh ha'hi. A man or a woman who commits any sin by committing some type of infidelity towards Hashem, that person shall become guilty, right? Ashma ha'nefesh ha'hi. So we have here the idea of a person, ish o isha, okay, man or woman, ish o isha, doing some type of sin, committing a infidelity, a treachery against Hashem. And they're going to have to do some type of confession, and there's a payment associated with it. And if the man has no kinsman to whom the debt can be returned, he returns the debt. The returned debt is for Hashem, for the Kohen, aside for the ram atonement, for which he shall provide him atonement. Right, it's a very wordy pasuk. And every portion from any of the holies that the children of Israel bring to the Kohen shall be his. A man's holies shall be his, and what a man gives to the Kohen shall be his. In other words, what these psukim here are talking about are, on the one hand, it is about the theft of a Jew against a ger. All right? And it is also, in these last psukim, talking about giving a gift to a Kohen, or perhaps refusing to give a gift to a Kohen. So let's focus on these last two psukim. V'chol truma l'chol chadshei b'nei Yisrael asher yakrivu l'kohen lo yihyeh. Every portion from any of the holies that the children of Israel bring to the Kohen shall be his. V'ishes kadashav lo yihyu, and a man's holies shall be his. Ish asher yiten l'kohen lo yihyeh. What a man gives to the Kohen shall be his. So here we have a few psukim talking about the Matnos Kahuna, giving certain gifts to the Kohen. Now, does anybody notice anything noteworthy about these last psukim here, Pasuk Tes and Yud? Chol Shemal Kadshei B'nei Yisrael, La Kohen Lo Yihiyah, V'Ish Es Kadashav Lo Yihiyu, Ish Asher Yitein La Kohen Lo Yihiyah. Anybody notice anything of noteworthy?
Went from Bnesa to Ish.
Okay.
Second.
Okay. Anything else? So.
Lo Yihyeh and Lo
Yihyu. Yeah. Okay. So we have Lo Yihyeh and Lo Yihyu, right? That which the Chol Truma L'Chol Kadshei Bnei Yisrael Asher Yakrivu LaKohen Lo Yihyeh. Shall be his. The Ishes Kadashav, and a person's own kodshim, lo yihiyu, shall be his. Isha sheyitein la kohen, that which you give to the kohen, lo yihiyu. So, whatever the exact pshat here is regarding who's getting what is clear is that the pasuk is emphasizing something about belonging, the gifts of the kahuna and these gifts to whom exactly they belong. Lo yihiyu, lo yihiyu, lo yihiyu. Okay, so just keep that off as an aside for a moment. The next section here we have beginning pasuk yud aleph. Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe le'emor. God spoke to the Jewish people and he said, "Daber al bnei Yisrael, speak to the people, and tell them, Ish ish ki tiste ishto uma'ala bo ma'al. A person, a man, whose wife shall go astray, and uma'ala bo ma'al, commit some type of infidelity or treachery against Hashem, against her husband." And it goes into the whole story now of the sota, and we're not going to get into all the details. We generally, I think we're all familiar with the idea of sota, a woman whose licentious behavior caused her husband to, or maybe not caused, but triggered her husband to forbid her being alone with any other man. And she violates that, and there's the whole process of what happens to determine her innocence or guilt. Okay, so generally speaking, I think we're all familiar with sota. But what is interesting here is that the parsha of these, of stealing certain gifts, whether it's from the the proselyte, the ger, or perhaps taking from the taking from the Kohen. So this it begins with the same notion of the same wording, that a person does a ma'al b'Hashem, an infidelity or a treachery against Hashem. The sota section begins with the same idea, doing a ma'al, that an infidelity or treachery against the husband. And then we have Perek Vav, which is chapter 6, Pasuk 1, which starts off with the idea of the mitzvah of Nazir, the Nazirite. Daber al b'nei Yisrael v'amar talehem, speak to the Jewish people and tell them, Ish o isha, man or woman, who takes a Nazirite vow, and there are consequences to what exactly that Nazirite vow is. But I just want to point out, my purpose of reading these opening psukim is that you see in these opening psukim a linkage between these three topics. You have Ish o Isha Limol Ma'al in the first parsha of the stealing of the gifts. In the third parsha, we have Ish o Isha, man or woman, regarding the Nazirite vow. So those two are connected like that. In the first and second parsha, we have committing some type of treachery against Hashem, limol ma'al, or committing a treachery or infidelity. So 1 and 3 are connected, 1 and 2 are connected. So 1 and 2 and 3 are sort of all connected in a bit in this way. So that's just a linguistic connection, if you will. There's a lot more to be said about that, but that's not the goal of my shiur today. But I just want to begin our shiur by pointing out that these three parshios are not just connected sequentially. They also are connected in the verbiage, in the words that the Torah uses to describe what's going on. And not only that, Chazal, our rabbis, note perhaps this connection, the sequential and maybe the verbal connection, but at the very least they see a connection, and that's what we're going to go to now, how the rabbis, Chazal, see the connection in these parshios. So let's start with Rashi. Rashi looks at this, let's look here. Here we are quoting, this is the Likutei Batli, these are statements of the rabbis in the Talmud, in the Midrash. So, right over here, where my cursor is, Lama Nismacha. This is a Gemara. And the Gemara asks the following question. Lama nismecha parshas sota la parshas trumos umasros? Why is the section of sota linked sequentially right next to or close to the parsha of the gifts that we give to the Kohanim? So Chazal say, well, the reason is, lo marlach to tell you, kol sheyesh lo trumos umasros veino nosna la kohen, whoever has the obligation to give truma and maaser, the gifts and the tithes, to the Kohen, and refuses to do that, sof nitzrach la Kohen al yidei ishto. At the end, he is going to require the Kohen's services. If you refuse to service the Kohen, i.e., give him the matnos kahuna, you will ultimately require his services, and in the worst of circumstances, you will have to bring your wife before the Kohen in the context of Sota. Shene emar v'ish es kadashav lo yihiyu, v'samich le ish ish ki tista ishto, uchsiv hevi ha'ish es ishto. So through the connection of these psukim, the rabbis say that this is the meaning. V'lo od, and not only that, Sof shenitzrach lahen lamaser ani. Not only is the point here that you will need the Kohen, but by refusing to, in the context of Sota, so there we have all three, we have the two connected, but not only that, they add that if a person refuses to give the tithes to the Kohen, then he ultimately is going to be the recipient of Miser himself. In other words, he's going to become poor and people are going to have to support him. You don't support the Kohen, you're going to cause yourself a financial ruin and you're going to have to go on the public dole and ask for tzedakah yourself. Okay, so that's one connection that that Chazal make. Let's read just slightly further. Rabbi Yossi ben Chanina Amar. So right here, just a little bit, a line later, where my cursor is. Adam no sein masros avetovas hanaya. What we learn from the fact that it says that the gifts belong to him, it means that when the person gives his gifts to the Kohen, it doesn't mean what we just said, that he refuses to get, he's supposed to give the gifts to the Kohen, but lo yihiyah, he keeps them for himself. What it means is that even when he gives the gifts to the Kohen, it is his right to determine which Kohen he wants to give it to. Okay. All right. But the main point here is that Chazal are creating this connection. You are supposed to serve the Kohen. You're supposed to take care of the Kohen. You don't take care of the Kohen, you're ultimately going to have to bring your wife to the Kohen, and he's going to have to service you under the most undignified of circumstances. So I hear what the Gemara is saying here, but how do we, I mean, there are a lot of things that you could be forced to bring to go to the Kohen for. Why this in particular? Why this, Sota? You don't give the Kohen what he's due, you're going to have to go to the Kohen and bring your wife to the Kohen as a sota, and he's going to have to help you in that whole experience of infidelity. What? I mean, I get the connection, but once the connection is there, I get why the, once the sequence of Parshios is there, it is a fair interpretation. But the question on this interpretation is, what does Sota have to do with anything? Could it, I mean, like, why Sota? Why? Okay. So that's one connection that we see between these three parshios. And now, let me draw your attention a little bit later. The beginning of the parsha of Nazir, the Nazirite. So it says here, "Vayidaber Hashem Moshe, daber b'nei Yisrael, amar talehem, isho isha ki afli lindor neder nazir lahazir l'Hashem." You're going to have to, when a person, a man or woman, decides to become a nazir, so they take a vow, and they can't have wine, etc., etc. Says Rashi, right here on the left-hand side. It's by my cursor. Lama nismecha parshas Nazir leparshas Sota. Sota is in the middle of these three parshios. So we have a good connection between Ma'aser, the gifts of the Kohen, and Sota. Now Rashi asks the question, citing the Talmud, why is Sota juxtaposed with Nazir? Lomar lach, to teach you, shekol haroes Sota bekil kula yazir atzmo min hayayin. Which means that anybody who sees a Sota in this degraded state, any person who witnesses this, should not assume that it is just a coincidence, but should take it as a point of inspiration that he himself should withdraw from the world a little bit and focus on his own spiritual growth. If a person witnesses a Sota in this degraded state, right? If you remember, the Sota has to uncover her hair and... It's a terrible ritual. Anybody who witnesses this, anybody who sees a Sota in her degraded state, should use it as a point of inspiration and say, I have to start working on my own spiritual journey a little bit more. Yazir atzmo min ayayin should remove himself, should swear off any wine. Okay, so shehumi mevili deniyuf. So, what's the connection between Sota and wine? Right, the answer is that a person who drinks too much can get engaged in all type of licentious, promiscuous behavior. Okay, so we have here Chazal's understanding. That's the Gemara in Sota. We have here Chazal's understanding connecting Maaser to Sota, or Matnas Kahuna to Sota. And then we have their understanding of the connection between Sota and Nazir. The reason that that the tithes and Sota are connected is really because if you refuse to serve the Kohen, then you're going to have to use the Kohen services under the worst of circumstances. Point one. How is Sota and Nazir connected? If you see a Sota in her degraded state, you should take it as a sign from God that you have to work on your own spiritual growth, and you should withdraw from the world and withdraw from wine in particular, because wine is a pathway to licentious and promiscuous behavior, and that's what the Sota is being accused of licentious and promiscuous behavior. Okay, so I've said the words, but what is the meaning of it, right? Like, we have, you know, point one, two, and three. We got them connected, but, like, what is the idea here? So I think in order to understand the idea, if you have a Chumash in front of you, what I'd like us to do is I would like to read through the psukim of Sota or Nazir. We could take a vote which one. And I would like to draw and show, demonstrate how the Torah itself seems to be creating a parallel between Sota and Nazir. Okay, that's what I want to do right now. So I think it's a little much to read through everything. So let's take one. How about if you want to read through Sota, raise your hand. If you want to read through Nazir, raise your hand. So all in favor of Sota, raise your hand. Actually, let me see everybody. Okay, if you want to read through the Sota Psukim, raise your hand. I got one, two, three. All right, if you want to read through the Nazir Psukim, raise your hand. One. All right, two. Two and a half, because Judy was like chatzi chatzi. Okay. Oh, actually, in the Brainins are two. I was counting them as one. Ishto kegufo, but they're really two. All right, so we'll read through the Nazir Psukim. As we're reading through the Nazir Psukim, maybe, see what you can remember from Sota, and we'll try to put it together. All right. So the Nazir Psukim begin with chapter 6. Chapter 6, Pasuk 1. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe le'emor. God spoke to Moshe saying, Daber al b'nei Yisrael v'yamarta lehem. Speak to the Jewish people. Isha isha ki afli lindor neder nazir lahazir la Hashem. when a person makes an utterance, a vow of, you know, of to swear off a Nazirite vow, then miyayim v'shechar yazir, he may not have any wine or spirit or beer, any type of chometz yayin, shechar lo yishtei, he shouldn't drink it. V'chol mishras anavim, and anything that comes from grapes, he shouldn't drink. V'anavim lechem v'yaveshim lo yochel, and he shouldn't even eat any ripe or dried grapes. Okay, so let's think for a minute. How does the story of Nazir start? With a utterance. How does the story of the sota really get going? With the utterance of the husband swearing off his wife from being with other men. It's like, it's not exactly a Nazir situation, but if, you know, and if this were the only connection, you could say, Rabbi Toker, that's pretty weak, right? But let's build something here together. Okay, so the sota begins with a declaration, and that declaration has to do with limiting a relationship. In that case, the relationship between her, cordoning her off from other men. Over here, we begin with a declaration, and this declaration cordons the person off from being able to drink or have grapes or grape products. Kol yimei nizro, mikol asher yaseh migefen hayam chatzinim v'adzag lo yochel. He shouldn't eat any of this throughout the course of his Nazirite vow. Kol yimei neder nizro, ta'ar lo yavor al rosho. In addition, shall not go to the barber or to the beauty parlor and have their hair done, right? Until ad melos hayamim asher yazir l'Hashem, until the end of the vow, the hair shall not be touched. Now, do you remember anything? Does this ring a bell regarding sota? Right? If you remember regarding sota, you can, you know, if you want to keep your finger on the place and just, you know, while I'm reading the chapter 5, beginning Pasuk 11, you can, while I'm reading these psukim, if you want to, on your own, look at those psukim. So, one of the things that happens with a sota is in her degraded state, they uncover her hair, right? So you have, by the nazir, you have the declaration, you have the nazir cordoning off, you have the sota declaration and the sota being limited. You have the nazir not touching the hair, in other words, allowing the hair to grow. And similarly with the sota, you don't, you uncover her hair, and she's degraded that way. Okay, so there's another connection here between nazir and sota. Similarly, there is a time period, if you go through the psukim of sota, you know, there is a time period through which that is established. Where is it? Hold on. Maybe it's not in the psukim, so I'll leave the time period off for a moment. Okay, but let's go further. Right, the nazir is not allowed to be defiled to his mother, to any of his immediate relatives, should they die. Kol yimei nizro kadosh l'Hashem, during these days he's entirely separated. Now let's skip a little bit. Pasuk 10. Uvayom shmini yavo shtei torim. On the eighth day, he brings a karban, either to torim or to yonas, to the opening of the ohel moed, to the kohen, the opening of the ohel moed. What happens with the sota? What happens with the sota? So it says in chapter 5, pasuk 15. The man brings his wife to the Kohen. And he brings a karban. And the Kohen then brings the karban. So in both cases, you have bringing something or someone to the Kohen, right? In the case of the sota, it's the husband bringing his wife. In the case of the nazir, it is the nazir bringing the elements to the kohen. Okay, let's continue on with the nazir. Pasuk 14: the ikrivas karbano, lashem keves ben shnato tamim leolav v'kavsaba shnato tamim ayel chad tamim lishlamim. So he brings two. So he brings a karban chatas, a sin offering, and he brings a karban shlamim, which is a peace offering. And here it comes with a mincha, with wine and oil, etc. Not wine. Salmatzot chalot b'shamen, with oil. Umincha sam v'niskehem. And with the wine, libations. Okay, so I would suggest that this parallels the sota as well. When it comes to the sota, well, you don't exactly have that, but you do have something interesting. You have two. You have a bracha and a klala. You have a blessing and a curse. That if the things go well with the sota, there's going to be a great blessing. If things do not go well, there's going to be a terrible curse. And I think you have this sort of parallel here with the nazir. The nazir has a ola, a chatas, and he has a shlamim. A shlamim is really a thanks offering. It's something you do at a time of joy, and a time of goodness. But you also have coming along with this karban chatas, this sin offering, which is something negative. So both the sota and the nazir have a duality associated with them. Okay, let's continue with the nazir. V'hikriv lefnei hakohen v'asas chatasov v'as ola. So he has the carbon. He brings the shlamim, the chatas, the ola. V'as ha'ayil ya'aseh, etc., etc. V'gilach hanazir pesach ohel moed, and the nazir will then shave his head at the pesach ohel moed, and then top of pasuk 20, v'heinif osama kohen, the kohen does this wave offering, okay, and then the nazir v'achar kach yishteh hanazir yayin, and then the nazir will drink wine. So if you think about it, going back to the sota, this parallels the sota situation, right? He brings her to the kohen, the hamida kohen aisha lefnei Hashem. He stands the woman up before God, right? And she is forced to drink, right? Just like the nazir is, you know, drinks at the end. So she is forced to drink. And there is also this wave offering. I'm not seeing the pasuk right this second. Does anybody see it? Where he by the sota, where he does the waving.
Afraid.
25? Yeah, there it is. Right? So you have in the sota, v'heinifes ha-mincha lefnei Hashem. Both the sota and the nazir have this wave offering. So just to... and, you know, each of them ends with a karban altogether. So just to summarize here, both the nazir and the sota begin with a declaration and swearing off some type of activity or behavior. Both of them have a vow. Both of them drink. Both of them have a positive and a negative associated with them. Both of them have this wave offering. Both of them end with a karban, and in the best of circumstances, the relationship between husband and wife are restored to normal and even better. And in the case of the nazir, the relationship between the nazir and his regular life sort of go back to normal. So you have this situation of a person sort of going out of his normal life and then coming back in to his normal life. Okay, all that having been said, the question remains, so what does this do for us? Okay, let's go back to where we started. I asked the question, what's the connection between between Maaser, Sota, and Nazir. So we drew connections between Maiser and Sota. We drew connections between the Sota and the Nazir. And through this parallel, we drew some very deep connections between Nazir and Sota. But how are all of these connected? So I'd like to share with you a thought that I saw by Rabbi Yochanan Zwei, and something that I saw from Rabbi Schwab, and I want to put them together to perhaps offer an explanation for the connection of these three items. So Rabbi Yochanan Zweig suggests the following. He says that if you think about it, what is the motivation for a person not wanting to give to give the appropriate tithes to the Kohen? What exactly motivates a person? Right? The Kohen is dependent on me, because the Kohen can't go to work. The Kohen is dependent on me. So why would I not want to give the Kohen, his due? So Rabbi Zweig suggests that that it's really about a psychological need for control. If a person refuses to give to the Kohen, what basically he's doing, he's saying, I own you. Right? If I give the Kohen what he's due, then I am fulfilling my obligation. But if I fail to give to the Kohen, even if I separate the tithes, but I don't actually give it to the Kohen, I'm basically asserting my power over you in a really, objectionable kind of way. I remember years ago when I was working in private industry, so employees, were not paid on time. They were supposed to be paid on Friday, and they weren't paid on the Friday they were supposed to be paid. And one of the more senior managers went to complain to the corporate executive, and basically said, how do you treat your employees this way? It's like treating them like a dog. They work for you, they do for you, and then you withhold payment. It's not like you didn't have the money. What are you withholding the payment for? So it's the same thing over here. The Kohanim really work for us, right? They serve the Beis HaMikdash. They're, quote-unquote, our employees in a certain way. Or maybe they're employees of Hashem. But either way, we're the ones responsible to pay them through the Matnas Kahuna. When we fail to... when we refuse, let's say we take the Maaser, but we don't give it. We are asserting our control and our authority and our power in a very objectionable way over this Kohen. Now, I'm also reminded, Baruch Hashem, Bli Ayin Hara, I've never in my years in the rabbinate ever suffered this type of abuse, but I've heard of sort of terrible stories where the president of a shul made the rabbi come to his house to pick up his check. It's just something not nice about that, it's just not in the nicest way we can say it's not bakavadik, but in the worst way, it's somebody who's trying to lord their control and power over another person. So Rabbi Zweig suggests that basically it is this idea of lording control and power and demonstrating one's power over another person. Okay, so that's what he says. So the Torah is teaching us that a person who feels the need to exert their control over others, writes Rabbi Zweig, probably relates to his spouse in the same manner, or may come to relate to their spouse in the same manner. It is the domination over his wife which either causes her to rebel or results in his uncontrollable jealousy, whichever one is accurate. And that makes it necessary for her to drink the bitter waters. His own wife, over whom he exerts control, will become prohibited, and the only one who can permit him to resume his life with her is the Kohen, the individual with whom he had initially tried to, you know, exert his control. So let's put it together. He tries to exert his control over the Kohen in a really objectionable kind of way. It's the same midah that he probably exerts over his wife, which leads to a terrible breakdown in the relationship. And the midah keneged midah here, the only way to fix it is by restoring the relationship through restoring the relationship of his wife, through restoring the relationship with the Kohen. So it's like sort of all bound together. So that works nicely, I think, to give us a good connection between Sota and Nazir. But what about Sota and the Kohen? But what about Sota and Nazir? And with this, I draw on something that I saw from Rabbi Schwab, and then I want to pull it all together. Sure, Rabbi Schwab says the following. If you want to get to the kernel, the key, the secret over here, so the answer is in a Zohar. If you look on your screen, sharing my screen with you. Okay. Let's see here. So the Zohar writes the following. Right. And in case you think I'm an expert in Zohar, I'm not. I only know it because Rabbi Schwab pointed it out. So, Tachazi Ishkiafli Lindor Neder. Take a look at this, at the situation of a man who takes a vow of the Nazir. So it says, Miyayin v'shechar yazir chometz yayin. He has to swear off any wine or anything like that. Yachol anavim namilo, maybe grapes also. So I'm sorry, and he can't even have grapes. However, anavim lam. Why does it tell you that you can't have grapes? Why does it say that a kohen can't have grapes? Anavim lama. Because when it comes to a kohen in preparation for his avoda, a kohen is also forsworn to have wine. Ksib yayin v'shechar al teisht. Yachal anovim namilo. Maybe a kohen is also not allowed to have grapes. The answer is no. Anovim shari. When it comes to a kohen is allowed to have grapes. However, hachal anazir. But when it comes to the nazir, a nazir is not allowed to have grapes. That's why the Torah specifically says a nazir can't have grapes. What's the difference here? What's going on? What is it about the Kohen? What is it about, the Nazir, that not only can he not have wine, but he also can't have grapes? So I get that a Kohen can't have wine, because you don't want him going into the Beis HaMikdash, you know, all loopy. And I get why a Kohen may have grapes, because what's the problem having a grape? So what is it with a Nazir? I get why a Kohen can't have wine, because we want the Kohen, I get why a Nazir can't have wine, because we want the Kohen to, I keep saying that, because we want the Nazir to have a sense of Kedusha, Tara, like, you know, a little asceticism, you know, is a good thing. But why can't the Nazir eat a grape? What's the big deal with a grape? Says the Zohar, Ela uvda da umila da raza ilahu. This phenomenon is a grand Kabbalistic secret. Le'isparsha min dina b'chola, v'hayidia hahu ilana dechav be adam kadma'a anavim havo. Everybody should know or be aware of the fact that that the fruit, says the Zohar, that Adam Harishon sinned with, was not an apple, was not an orange, and was not a peach. Says the Zohar, it was with a grape. Why? The Zohar says it's an exalted secret, but let it be known that the tree with which Adam Harishon sinned was a grapevine. Says Rabbi Schwab, what's going on? What is the meaning of this Zohar? The tree of life was a grapevine? The tree of knowledge was a grapevine? So what? What is the meaning of that? So Rabbi Schwab suggests that when the Nazir forswears having wine and even a grape, what the Nazir is doing is engaging in a behavior, in an activity that is attempting to restore human dignity back to the status of prior to original sin. Adam HaRishon was degraded by original sin. His Tzelem Elokim, his divine image, was degraded by eating from the tree of knowledge, by having the grape. So when a Nazir foregoes the pleasures of the vine, writes Rabbi Schwab, he's aspiring to a level of Tzelem Elokim to restore his divine image and to be a reflection of God in God's image prior to original sin. Okay. Says Rabbi Schwab, the Ibn Ezra says when it comes to Nazir, he takes a vow and it says, Ish ki yafli neder. He emits a vow from his mouth, but the word yafli means like a wondrous event. What's the wondrous event that he's doing? The Nazir is doing something wondrous because the rest of the world follow its instinct, but a Nazir counters his instinct. And I would add that trying to restore the Nazir's experience of humanity prior to Adam HaRishon, to live an exalted life, that is something which is indeed wondrous. So let's put this all together now. I know I had a lot of different moving parts here. So Rabbi Zweig says that the person who fails to give the Kohen his due is exerting his power. And I think what we could say is when a person acts that way, they are both degrading their own Tzelem Elokim and refusing to see the Tzelem Elokim in another human being. How do you do that? You lord yourself over another person? You're robbing them of their dignity, right? You make the guy come and grovel for his check. It's degrading. So when the person treats the Kohen that way, it's robbing them of their Tzelem Elokim, robbing them of their dignity, stripping them of their dignity, or at least attempting to do so. When the husband and the Sota, as a Sota wife, how did it get there? How did it get there that the woman, the Sota, has to go and go through all of this procedure? It's because the husband attempted to rob his wife of her basic human dignity. He robbed her of her Tzelem Elokim, or attempted to strip her of her Tzelem Elokim, because no person has a right to treat another person that way. I'm not your master. I'm not your overlord. I am an equal. We each are created B'Tzelem Elokim. And so that's true when it comes to the relationship with the Kohen, and it's true when it comes to relationship with the Sota. And of course, with Rabbi Schwab's understanding, it is true with the Nazir. The Nazir is living a life in which he realizes that he is his divine image has been cracked, has been sullied, and he wants to restore his divine image. He wants to do something extraordinary and get beyond his mundane life experience. The Nazir is all about restoring Tzelem Elokim, in this case, the divine image to himself. But remember, Chazal said, when you see a woman in her degraded state, you should become a Nazir. What it means is that when you are in such a society, when you are living in a world where this is what's going on around you, don't point the finger outwards and say, look, there's a Sota, their marriage is terrible. Look what's going on over there. She's a licentious woman. He's an overzealous man. No. When things like this occur, the Jewish way, not out of guilt, but the Jewish way is to say, how do I grow as a consequence of this? I have to become better myself. I have to use this as a stepping stone for personal spiritual growth. So if I see something going on bad about me, it's not about pointing at them and say, aha, look how bad they are. Because as somebody, I don't know who said this, but as somebody once said, when you point one finger at somebody, right, there are four fingers pointing right back at yourself, right? When you point a fist, one finger, so your four fingers or three of them are pointing back at you. So here they're all connected. The idea of the Kohen, the guy refusing to giving the Kohen his gift, stealing the gifts, the Sota and the Nazir, the common denominator here is all about human dignity, ensuring that we live a life in which we endow our neighbors, our friends, our families with human dignity, in which we live a life which is worthy, which is dignified, which is worthy of the Tzelem Elokim that HaKadosh Baruch Hu placed before us. So these go in a pattern now. If a person fails to give the Maaser to the Kohen, he's ultimately going to end up with the Sota situation. If I strip the Kohen from his dignity, he's not the only person I'm doing it to. I'm going to be doing it to people in my own household. And if I strip somebody from that, you know, and even if I'm just in the presence of that type of behavior, really what I have to do is work on restoring the human dignity. The Sota's human dignity is restored through that process. She's blessed and extraordinarily so. The Nazir has to work on restoring his human dignity. And the Kohen's human dignity is restored in the sense that the person who attempted to rob it from him, he is now has to come humbly to the Kohen and ask for the Kohen's assistance. And that, in a way, is restoring the Kohen's dignity. I tried to put you under my foot, and now I'm kneeling before you in a humble gesture. So all of these things are about establishing, confirming, and reestablishing human dignity in others and within ourselves. And if that's the lesson that we can get from these very difficult halachas of Sota, of Nazir, and etc., I think it is a lesson which is worth imbibing, especially in these very challenging and difficult days that we're in right now. People behaving in all types of ways, and it's incumbent upon us not simply just to point the finger at others who, in our judgment, may not be living up to what we expect of them. Maybe they are. But what we should be doing is looking at ourselves and seeing how are we living a life of human dignity, and how are we creating a society which endows others with human dignity as well. And that's something that we all have to, I believe, work on. I want to leave you with something from Rav Soloveitchik. We have 2 minutes left. Let's go back to let's see here. Okay. Rav Soloveitchik. Right. Okay. So, you know, the first of our three items is somebody who steals the consecrated items, right? Who doesn't give it to the Kohen. So Rav Soloveitchik says the following: when one sins, generally speaking, he violates the prohibition of me'ilah, of illicit use of consecrated items. God is not the only creator of the is not only the creator of the universe; he is also master of everything in it, including man. Thus, we say and plead on the high holidays in Slichos: the soul is yours, Hanashamalach, v'haguf pa'alach. Everything in this world belongs to Hashem. Man's powers are, so to speak, on loan, temporary, leased to him by God. God endows man with life for a certain period of time, and he allows man ownership over himself. This ownership of man by himself is utilized by the individual through free choice, through intellectual powers, through ability to create, and so on. By sinning, man loses the rights and privileges that were given to him. At the conclusion of Yom Kippur, in Ne'ilah, we say, you extend your hand to transgressors, and your right arm is outstretched to receive repentance of sinners. You have taught us, O Lord, to confess our transgressions before you, so that we may cease from thievery of our hands. At the end of Yom Kippur, all we're worried about is making sure that we weren't shoplifting, that we weren't stealing. So one may well wonder why thievery is the one and only sin for which the Jew brings himself before the Almighty and knocks on the gates of mercy and pardon at the conclusion of Yom Kippur. For aside from theft, there are 44 other transgressions in the Al-Chaitz. Why is theft singled out with special emphasis on Yom Kippur? So says Rav Soloveitchik, again, he's building this on our parsha over here of withholding the consecrated gifts that we're supposed to give to the Kohen. We're stealing consecrated gifts. So says Rav Soloveitchik, theft encompasses all types of sin. With every sin a person commits, the Jew foregoes his right or possession over his life. A Jew who studies for intellectual enjoyment is utilizing his power of wisdom, which belongs to Hashem and is only temporarily placed at his disposal. The moment his intelligence is contaminated by impure intentions, man's rights to this God-given attribute expire. And any further exercise of it is a form of theft. The same applies to all other transgressions, which can deprive man of ownership and the right to use his own physical and spiritual faculties. Through sin, man destroys his right to life with his own hands. Through sin, man foregoes his right to control the physical forces which vitalize his body. And when he goes on living a life of sin, it is an act of outright theft. Our body, our life, is like a davar shebikdusha. It is a sacramental gift. It is matnas kehuna. It belongs to the holy. And when a person repents and regrets his sinful acts, so then it's as if a new transaction has taken place and it's renewed between him and his creator. But when we sin, we are stealing, as it were, from Hashem. So the notion of withholding these holy gifts from the Kohen is something which is an idea which I think we can apply more broadly to our lives. And something to think about when we find ourselves in a moment that we have a choice. Do we choose right or do we choose wrong? So perhaps we will be motivated to choose right, because when we choose wrong, we're doing nothing less than stealing from the Ribbono Shel Olam himself. It's like we took the Matnas Kahuna but refused to give it to the Kohen. Who's in charge here? Who's lording over whom? Am I trying to show my power over God, my power over the Torah, my rebellion over the laws of spirit, of the spiritual laws of nature? Or perhaps it gives me an opportunity to reframe and rethink that indeed what I have is on loan from God, is a spiritual gift from God. And thus, I can motivate myself and be inspired to choose properly, to choose right, and to choose good in all the areas of my life's spiritual journey. Okay? And with that, we'll conclude for today. Wishing you all a good Shabbos. This is the first Shabbos that Kingsway is open for business. Some of you have signed up for Minyanim, and hopefully as the weeks continue, the ability to open up more and more in a healthy way will be upon us as well. So have a good day and a good week and a good Shabbos.
Amen. Thank you, Rabbi. Thank everybody.
Before you go, I want to acknowledge and say that the learning today was Le'ilu Nishmas Eliyahu ben Abba and Leah bas Avraham, in honor of our learning and in honor more than just of our learning today, of taking this message of endowing ourselves and others with human dignity, Tzelem Elokim, and the more we do so, all those acts of Tzelem Elokim should truly be an Ilu Nishama to Jake's parents. Okay, have a good day, everyone.
Thank you. Everybody be well. Take care.